We're continuing on in our journey on choosing better. And there's just so many things that kind of tie into this message. But today, as we talk about another choice that we make, I want to let you know that this choice is the most important choice you can ever possibly make in your entire life. Allow me to read this introduction from my heart. It's a matter of life and death, of eternal life or eternal torment. It was the first choice that man was ever truly confronted with, and it was the choice described first in the commandments. It was the challenge before the people of Israel when Moses went up into the mountain. It was the challenge of Joshua to the people as they took over the promised land, and it is the choice that Jesus set before his followers, including you and me. It was a battleground from the very start, and it's still the greatest choice and the greatest day-to-day battle. And it will continue to be for each one of us until we leave this earth. The better choice is always the clear one on this one, but the choice still has to be made. Like Martha in our first message in this series, we cannot be distracted into choosing the wrong way because it's disastrous. This choice, this better choice, is the most important one of all. Are you with me, church? All right, so that should kind of perk you up a little bit, say, I got to pay attention. We're going to talk about a lot of scenarios. There's a lot of scripture. Promise you will be out of here by noon because that's how long we have, or they will be. But it really builds to a very important point. So would you pray with me, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this rarefied air, this time when we can open up a holy book that was written by you to us through your servants. And Father, I pray that as we read these scriptures, Lord, that you would illuminate them to our hearts and our minds, that we would hear from you today, and that perhaps our lives would be changed in a very positive direction. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray you would keep us from all distraction that would otherwise take us away from that which is most important. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know Joshua's words, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Whether it be the gods of the people around you, all the pagan deities, or whether it be Yahweh, the Lord, our God. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord, right? That's the choice. But I have to tell you, as he was talking to the people of Israel, this is not the first time this challenge was put out there. In fact, it was the first challenge of mankind. It was the first choice that he had to make. So would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you have them? I didn't do that last night. Anyway, thank you for bringing them with you. Would you turn to the first book of the Bible and Genesis chapter 2. You're going to learn a few things today, I think, that you may not have known before. In Genesis chapter 2, we see Adam and Eve, our first parents, right? They were formed by God, one from the dust of the earth and one from the rib of Adam's side. And they were brought into a garden, starting with Adam, the perfect garden, the most amazing garden you could possibly ever imagine, and of course, with the best of air and the freshest of scents. And then he put them in that garden with the most amazing fellowship with wild animals, which is pretty cool. Wild animals, as they would be wild today. And then he gave them the most amazing marriage, and then the most amazing intimacy with the God of the universe. So all of this was theirs. So they had it all the time. Here we go in Genesis chapter 2. He did give them all these things, but he gave them a choice. One thing he set before them, he says, I want you to choose better. I want you to choose the right thing all the time. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 8. It says here, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. Eve had not been formed yet. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. That plays in later with Eve's comment. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then bump down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Just to make sure you know this, work was brought into the picture before the fall. Work is not an evil thing. Can I get an amen? It's a good thing. God's been, people shaking their heads. No, work is a good thing. God's been working 6 days, seventh day he rested. It's a God thing. He put Adam in the garden to work the garden. That's what we call the cultural mandate. It's something that was a positive thing. It's not evil. And it didn't become evil after the fall. It's not an evil thing to work. Amen? I said it last night to a bunch of teenagers, and they were really, really soft with their amen. It was kind of interesting. But anyway, as we move along, it's just kind of funny that it came that way. So let's keep moving on. Verse 15, Lord God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, it's interesting. He says, when you eat of it, automatically, I think God knows what's going to happen. He knows. The choice is there, Adam. You can either eat from the tree of life and live forever and stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you can make that worse choice, the bad choice. Well, we know that afterwards, Eve is created, and God brings Eve to Adam. And then, of course, the serpent comes into the picture. So would you go over to chapter 3 for a moment? We can just highlight the first four verses here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, let's take this apart just for a few seconds here. Eve, we never see in Scripture where God spoke directly to Eve about this. He may have. He certainly may have. And if he didn't, then it was up to Adam to tell her what God had said. And he did a great job because she's crystal clear. We're not supposed to go near this thing. We're not supposed to touch it, and we're not supposed to eat from it, or we will die. The choice is there. You can eat of the fruit, but you will die, or you can live. Now, it's interesting that some people will say that, see, sin starts to creep in. As soon as she starts talking to the devil, sin starts to creep in. Be careful on that. They'll say, God didn't say you're not allowed to touch it. Well, we don't know that. God had conversations with these people. He walked with them in the garden constantly. He talked with them about the animals. He talked about the garden and he had great fellowship with them. So he probably said, don't touch it. I would say if I was a parent, don't even come close to it, right? Don't touch it. Don't eat it. If we do, we die. Now, the interesting thing is she's crystal clear with the choice that has to be made every single day. Eat it or don't eat it. Now, it's interesting that the serpent in all of his sliminess is able to convince this couple that the God who gave them this perfect garden, this amazing fellowship with the animals, this incredible marriage and fellowship with him, that this God who did all these great things was a liar. He's a liar. And not only that, he was able to convince them that the worst decision that they could possibly make was actually better than the best choice. He got them to choose death. That to me blows my mind. He got them to choose death. And we know what happens afterwards. They eat of the fruit, and it was the worst decision any person has ever made in their entire existence. Because of that choice, crying, mourning, pain, and death came running in. Every sour day, every pain in your body, every pain in your heart that you've ever experienced came as a result of that one terrible choice. I was told by a fellow last night that there was a song written years ago, Adam, I've Always Hated You. It's reflecting on that decision that he made because of all the pain in the songwriter's life. I've always hated you. And then toward the end, he comes to the conclusion, but I probably would have made the same decision. Who knows? The bottom line is it was a terrible choice, and because of that, there was a terrible consequence for all mankind. Now, it didn't stop there. As if you will, take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be in a lot of scripture, so I hope you're with me on this. But man continued to make bad choices, starting obviously with Cain and Abel. Cain making the choice when God says, hey, here's the choice. Be careful. Don't do what you're thinking about doing. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain, and its desire is to master you. So be careful. You have a choice before you, Cain. Choose the better choice. Don't kill your brother. I know what's going on here. Of course, he chooses poorly, and it goes on and on and on and on and on for years until we get to the day of Noah. And this is amazing to me. Look at Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Look at all those superlatives, the maximums here. God saw the wickedness of man, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's a pretty bad world in which to live. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Can you imagine this? So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One man. Now, it's interesting. I did a little research this morning because I wasn't sure if I misspoke last night, which I didn't misspoke, but I wasn't misspeak, but I wasn't sure. Noah is the only righteous person on the planet. You say, what about his wife and his kids? God says, it's through your family that I'll replenish the earth, so he needs something to work with. But never are Noah's family members, not even his wife, said to be righteous. Noah, man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, Peter calls him. And his wife and kids go into the ark, but and their wives. But they're not said to be the righteous one. Now, think about it. Even if she was righteous, we're talking about a couple of people. But one man in the entire globe, imagine going to school, and you're the only Christian in school. When I went from Christian school into public school, I felt I was the only Christian in the public school for quite a while. And then I met some other Christian friends. But imagine being the only Christian in your employ, where you work. You're the only Christian, or where you hang out with your family. Your neighborhood is filled with all kinds of crazy people, and you're the only Christian. Imagine you being the only Christian in your entire town, 14,000 people in Phillipsburg. You expanded out a few miles. You got 60,000 people. You're the only Christian. Now imagine you're the only Christian in your entire state. In New Jersey, it might be the case. Anyway, the point is, imagine you're the only, forgive me for that, you're the only Christian in the state, in the region, in the country, now in the world. You're the only follower of God, and that's Noah. Now, it's interesting. It says here in verse 6 of chapter 7 that Noah was 600 years old. I think I got that right. Yeah, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. You say, well, that's an old man to be building an ark. That's not what I get from it. What I get from him is this. He's the only man on the planet who's righteous. And so for 600 years, he is confronted with evil, and he continues to make the right choices. Do you hear that? 600 years is a long time to be the only fish swimming upstream. So he's doing this, but he keeps making the right choices, the right choices, the right choices, but the whole planet has been making those bad choices. Now, it continues on. When Noah gets off the ark, and the world starts to be replenished, and there's all kinds of things you can fill in the gaps. Then we have the nation of Israel. We have Israel coming out of Egypt, and we're going to be in the next passages, Exodus chapter 20. You still with me, church? Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. You know that. It's interesting that the choice that God has put before the people of Israel in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment that he gives comes after a clear teaching of what he has done for them, and then he gives them a choice. The first commandment. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, Yahweh, who brought you up out of Egypt. It wasn't long ago you were enslaved out of the land of slavery. That's the introduction. That's the clarity. This is what I've done for you. And then he says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves, listen carefully, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or, the word is or, not and. So it doesn't need to be the combination. If you do one or the other, it's bad. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Now, if you go over just to verse 18, just to kind of follow this up a little bit. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Over and over again, God says, do not make any images. I'm the only God there is. Don't make any images. I've been good to you. Do not do this. Do not craft for yourself any kind of image. And do not put anything next to me. Don't make a God alongside me. Isn't it interesting what happens after a little while? Go over to chapter 32 where our brother read for us. They see the smoke. This has always boggled my mind, where you can have God in a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud going before you every second of your journey from Egypt to the promised land. You see this phenomenon, this pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and yet you constantly grumble against the one who inhabits those things. And now we have an interesting thing. God says, we don't want you to do this. They get before the mountain. It's quaking. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's a trumpet blasting. And they're saying, please don't have God talk to us. We're afraid of him. We recognize he's real. So would you speak to us, Moses? We don't want to confront him because we know we'll probably die. Doesn't take long. Moses is up in the mountain for a very short time. And look at verse. This is one of the most fascinating passages in all the scriptures to me. When the people... Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' older brother, and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. We stop for just a moment. Do you recognize all the stupidity in that statement? Would you people make us a deity? Out of something. Make us a deity out of wood or a stone or whatever, and so that we can have something go in front of us. It's absolutely ridiculous that you would say something that is inanimate, something that never existed before, is now going to be created and be a deity, but it happens all the time. Come and make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron says, okay, really? He answered, he sees the smoke in Mount Sinai as well. He answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all of the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and he made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Masculine singular, Aaron is doing this. Then they said, it's amazing to me. He makes a golden calf. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. They weren't here 10 minutes ago, but they brought you up out of Egypt. How foolish is that? How foolish is that the people say, oh, this is amazing. Yes, these are the ones. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf. He said, this is not good. We can't be doing this. What we'll do is we'll make a god and we'll put it next to our God's altar. He says, don't do that. Don't make an image and have no other gods beside me, alongside me. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord, to Yahweh who exists. So the next day, the people rose up early and they sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings to Yahweh. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in all kinds of revelry. Then the Lord God said to Moses, I love this, go down, listen, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. You notice that? Your people. How many of you, husbands and wives, have turned to your husband or wife and said, that son of yours, right? This is what's happening kind of here. Your people. He doesn't say my people, who I led out of Egypt. It's interesting phrases. All that meaning behind it, I'm not sure I can grasp. But he says to him, your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded. I just got done commanding them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and they have even sacrificed to it, this stupid piece of tin. And they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. And we know that Moses interceded, and God didn't do that. And there's so much more to this, but the idea that they could make a calf. Now go over to verse 21. I have to put this in. Moses comes down the mountain, and he confronts his older brother. He said to Aaron, the most ridiculous passage in the Bible, what did these people do to you? Did they put a gun to your head? And did they threaten you anyway? That you led them into such great sin. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. So he already knows that they're asking him to do something evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, okay, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. They gave their earrings and rings to me. I threw them in the fire, and out came this calf. The most ridiculous passage in all the Bible. Amen? Here's the man who personally fashioned the calf with a tool. I just took earrings, threw them in, and this thing jumped out. You can't blame me. It just happens. Ridiculous. It continues to happen. There's so much more to the story, and time goes on, and the people of Israel go they send spies into the promised land. You know this. They come back. They're afraid. The generation that was afraid dies off, and the kids that they thought were going to be lost in the new promised land, they get to enjoy all this stuff, and they come under Joshua's leadership after Moses dies. Joshua then leads them, and God wipes out the nations before them. They go in, and they take over the promised land, starting with the very first miracle when the priests and the leaders, the religious leaders, touch the water with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? They touch the edge of the water, and all of a sudden, the Jordan River parts and gets piled up way down, way upstream, and they're able to walk on into the promised land on dry ground. Starts with a miracle into the promised land, and then miracle after miracle from the running around Jericho 7 days in a row, remember that? All of these things happening where armies were defeated without them even picking up a sword, and that happens all the way through Joshua's leadership, and he comes to the point where he's about to die. And so he says to that generation, look at Joshua chapter 24. Still with me, church? All right, Joshua chapter 24, comes right after the Torah there, right after Moses dies. In Joshua 24, and again, the context is Joshua is about to die. So he gathers the people together, and look at verse 14. This is the choice that they have to make. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites and those in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, it's interesting. The people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us up and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery. And he performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God, and he is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end to you after he has been good to you. But the people said to him, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Now we know that that didn't last long. In fact, it says shortly thereafter, there rose up a generation that didn't know God, didn't know the things that he had done, and they started intermarrying with the people around them and started serving their gods and the Baals. Would you go to Judges chapter 2 for a moment? You know, Pastor Mike yesterday said, while you're turning to that, Pastor Mike said last night when he got done reading the passage, he said, oh, those Israelites, how ridiculous. And we could say the same thing. We could say how foolish Adam and Eve were, how foolish all the people on the earth were in the day of Noah, how foolish the Israelites were to serve a golden calf, how foolish the Israelites were to not obey the Lord and go into the promised land, how foolish was Joshua, how foolish they were after Joshua had gone to be with the Lord, how foolish they were to choose the gods of the foreigners. Look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. And the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Then if you jump over to verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baals and Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. If you go over to chapter 3, a couple verses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be gods of the people around you or Yahweh. Listen to me. Can you imagine? It boggles my mind that someone would say, I'm going to worship this table. I'm going to worship this music stand. Does it sound a little weird to you? That I'm going to build something myself and then I'm going to worship it as a deity, which one of the attributes of deity is eternality, that it existed way before anything. It always existed, it always will exist, but it didn't exist. I just made it, but I'm going to worship it as a deity. And yet that still goes on today. You know that. Would you take your Bibles one more time to this Isaiah passage? I love this, where Isaiah says, do you recognize how foolish this really is to make something with your own hands and then worship it? In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, he talks about the one who makes an idol. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Go over to verse 13. The carpenter measures with a line as he's making this idol. And he makes an outline with a marker, and he roughs it out with chisels and marks it with a compass, and he shapes it in the form of a man in all of his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars or perhaps takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine and rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and he bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over that fire he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and he eats and he gets filled. He also warms himself with the fire. He says, ah, I am warm. I can see the fire. And from the rest of the same chunk of wood that he just burned, the rest he makes a god, his idol, and he bows down and he worships it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. See, saying, how stupid is this? And yet it happens all the time, still around the world. I was in Chiang Mai in Thailand. I was able to go up there and see one of the Buddhist temples with the big gold statues up there. There's 10 Buddhist temples in Chiang Mai alone. But it happens all over the world where these idols and people are worshiping chunks. When we went down one of the villages, there was a little sacrifice temple to every god all the way down the line. The problem is there's hundreds of thousands of deities in some of these places. But they make these carved images and they bow down to them. I can't believe these pagan cultures. And yet I go into some churches. They claim to be Christian churches. And there's a statue of somebody. I've been there. And the pastor will come out and bow down to the image. Thinking, wait a minute, you're not supposed to make an image and bow down to it or worship it. Maybe he's not worshiping it, but he's not supposed to even bow down to it. This happens in our churches. How ridiculous to give any acknowledgement to a piece of porcelain or a piece of wood or a piece of stone. And that's what Isaiah says. He fashions this idol. It happens all the time. Blew my mind how people can be so stupid. Until I read the words of Jesus, and all of this buildup was to get to one verse, but I had to do the buildup. We could say, how foolish, how ridiculous. Until we read the words of Jesus, would you take your Bibles to our last passage? It's Matthew chapter 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words. Talking about the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the people around you or whether it be the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve the God who is above all gods and the God of the age, money. It's interesting when somebody was challenging something about football, and I guess Roger Goodell had said, you think you're going to challenge the God of America, the NFL? It's kind of interesting wording. I know that's not the case, but some people, sports are their God, but Jesus brings it to where we are. You cannot serve God and money. So just as Joshua said, you cannot serve God who brought you up out of Egypt and the gods of the neighboring communities, you have to choose this day which one you're going to serve. Jesus says the same thing to us today. I think he's speaking to us because in every affluent culture, I believe the true deity in that affluent culture is money. I really believe that. So Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to have to choose between whether or not money is more important to you or God is more important. You have to choose today in church. I think we have to choose as well. Hear me on this. Jesus' words are about serving either God or serving money. Whichever consumes you is your deity. Whichever empowers you is your deity. Whichever you chase after is your deity. Whichever you delight in talking about is your deity. Now, it may not be like the dollars in your wallet, but it may be the things you possess because this is what you're consumed with. So I'm going to give you a couple of guidelines, and then we're done. Are you with me? Full attention? Do we need a seventh inning stretch? Or are we good? All right, here we go. I'm here to tell you that you've made your choice to either serve God or serve money if any of these things is true. I walk through them, and they're not from me. They're from the Word of God. So here we go. If you are not generous, and praise the Lord, I got to tell you, I think that I have spoken on giving about 10 times, specifically on giving, in 33 years, because I haven't had to do it, because you're a generous people. But I think I was spanked on this a little bit, because the most important choice we could ever make in this life is whether or not we choose God or we choose something else, to choose the fruit from the tree, or choose a golden calf, or choose the stuff around us. So listen carefully. If you are not generous toward God and others, and it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, remember the Macedonian church? Out of their abject poverty, they gave more than they were able, and they begged Paul for the privilege of giving. If you're not generous toward God and toward other people, I don't care if you're a widow with two small coins, because you'll be taken care of. If you're not generous toward the work of God and to other people, then God, your God is money. Your God is money. Many of you heard me tell the story. I told it last night. Of my great aunt, short, about 4'7", portly, not a handsome woman. Can I say it that way? Not a handsome woman, but wealthy, a lot of money. And you went into her simple house, and in her bedroom were boxes and boxes, nearly to the ceiling of shoe boxes, and they weren't for Operation Christmas Child. They were shoe boxes filled with shoes that she would never wear, nor did she ever wear, and she wouldn't ever wear them, but she got them on sale, okay? And they were neatly stacked. She wasn't one that was dirty, but everything was. And then we would go over for dinner. And we would have a dessert, and she would pull out our dessert. And there, you know those tasty cakes, those chocolate cakes with the chocolate icing on the top, and you got the little drizzle on the top of the Well, she would bring those out, and we would open them up, and we would see that they would have beards of mold coming down them. Because she had bought them when they were on sale and stored them away. And now she gives them to her loved ones. So here we go. God bless her. God bless her. I pray, Lord help me. Anyway. So it came time for her to go before the judge of all the earth. And she was dying of cancer. She smoked a lot. And she had lung cancer. So she was now in the hospital. I went to see her. I went to her room and I looked in. And I went by it. And she called my name. I thought, it couldn't be her. She's about this skinny. The cancer had eaten her up. She's days away from dying. She says, Randy. And I came in. I say, yeah, Aunt Marge, how you doing? It's just so strange to see her that way. And we talked, and she said, oh, it's so good to see you. And she bolted up in her bed, and she said, check on my CDs. Now, that's not a disc that you put in your, it's a certificate of deposit. That was way back. And she said, check on my CDs. I said, what? Check on my CDs. She's loaded. She was concerned that somehow somebody was getting to her money. She's days away from dying. I said, okay. So I went down, made a phone call to the appropriate person. They said, would you tell her that she still has power of attorney over everything? She has no other outside power of attorney. Nobody can touch her stuff. It's completely safe unless she signs something about it. So I went back up and I said, in March, I said, your money's safe. I just checked it. Everything's good. So, and she laid back. She bolted up again. She said, check on them again. I said, in March, they're fine. They're fine. Days from dying. Her God was obviously money. If you're not generous to the Lord and to the people around you, God cannot honor that because you're holding on. Second of all, this one might sting. If you are waiting to be debt-free before you give to others and the Lord, then money is your deity. Did that sting? As soon as I get out of debt, I am going full bore. I'm going to do kingdom stuff. I'm going to give to all my neighbors who need. Then money is your God. This, I know this is a sacred cow in evangelicalism, but there's this move to be debt-free can become an idol. Do you hear me? Can you hear me? Because your goal is to put all of your money toward getting out of debt, and you don't bless others along the way because you're so focused. And then what happens when you get there? You say, hey, I'm debt-free, and you're not. You should be like me. It became your deity. Now you're bragging that God blessed you enough so you could be debt-free, and you're telling everybody else that they should be like you. But what did you do along the way? Let me tell you something. I got debt. I got a house. I've got college loans. Those are my debts right now, my house and my college loans. I don't have any other debt but that, but that's big. I mean, 7 colleges and 4 weddings, that's a lot. Stop having girls, Randy, right? This is not a good thing. But bottom line, there's a lot. And so I know that I will be out of debt 2 days before I see Jesus. I know that. But along the way, I have decided that I will get out of debt. I try to be aggressive, get out of debt, but it's not my deity. I want to be able to be generous toward people and the Lord's work and get out of debt along the way. I don't care if I die 2 days after I'm out of debt. That's okay with me, so long as I'm able to live and manage and be generous to others and to the Lord. If getting out of debt is your focus, if that's what consumes you, that becomes your deity. Money is your God there. Third, if you are more concerned about storing up for yourselves treasures on earth and accumulating more and more and bigger and better here on earth than you are about storing up treasures in heaven, then that God, the money is your God. Got to have a bigger boat, bigger car, bigger motorcycle, bigger house, whatever. I need to have more, 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 more. I interviewed a local athlete, and I said, what's your main goal in life? He's already a multimillionaire. He said, to get more money. To get more money. That's his goal, chief goal in life. I was at a house not too long ago doing some work, and the guy had a 100th anniversary Bentley convertible, 2019, on pads in his garage. Beautiful house, beautiful other cars, $285,000 automobile. I don't even have one of those. Yeah, I really don't. But he had one. He had other houses and something. And it's just him and his wife. He has no children. Him, his wife, and his dog. Bought the house for the dog. It's crazy. That's what they said. Accumulating. If you're all about accumulating treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, then money is your deity. Fourthly, if you're not giving your first fruits and your best fruits to the Lord above everything else, then money is your deity. It says in Scripture that, you know, Cain and Abel, you know that one, but it also says further down in Deuteronomy, I think it is, it says they bought before the Lord the first fruits and the best fruits of their harvest, not just some. And then lastly, and this is a good one, if it is your heart's desire to serve the Lord with all he has given you, to use the 10 talents, the 5 talents, or the 1 talent to bring glory to God, then you have chosen the better thing. You see, Joshua said something to the Israelites, he says to us today, and Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to choose the God of the people around you, which is money? I'm convinced that the God of this country is money. Are you going to serve that one, or are you going to serve me? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen, church? Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if choosing to serve you above everyone else is the most important decision we could ever, ever make, Lord, would you help us to make it right? Lord, when everything else is pulling us in a different direction, we get so distracted so that we actually make the wrong choice. It's disastrous. It was disastrous for Adam and Eve, for Cain and Abel. It was disastrous for the people of the planet before Noah. It's disastrous for the Israelites all the way through, and it's disastrous for us. Father, may you be our number one choice in everything we do. May our desire be to serve you, live for you. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Are you ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.